Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 19 through 21. The Apostle Paul, when you read this epistle, appears to be in a position where he doesn't know for sure whether he's going to be released from this imprisonment or whether he's going to depart and be with Christ from this imprisonment. And whichever way, it doesn't seem to bother him or mean that much to him whether he stays or goes, except, of course, as he says, it's more needful for you that I remain in the flesh. But his desire was to depart and to be with Christ. Now, a lot of people get mixed up with that and think his desire was to die. It's not a natural desire to want to die. That's an unnatural desire. People want to die when they are overwhelmed sometimes with certain difficulties and things maybe, but that's not what the apostle was talking about. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted, as it were, to be in his presence more especially. And so that's why he writes in this epistle, and verses 23 and 24, for I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. The apostle has spoken here and we'll speak of his imprisonment. And he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now this attitude on the part of the Apostle Paul, which attitude rests completely upon the desire to honor and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to his own self-forgetfulness. And that's no little thing, is it? This has been called, actually Matthew Henry called it, a holy indifference. This was characteristic, of course, of the Apostle Paul, who says to us in Acts 20, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. His driving desire was to do the will of the Lord Jesus, who called him, who saved him by his grace and called him. And the purpose he had was to proclaim Christ. And this purpose, of course, he had from God. He writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 about that. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. He writes, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. This was God's purpose, and being God's purpose, it became the purpose of the Apostle Paul, even to the indifference concerning his own life in the world. His purpose was to fulfill what God had given him to do, and the ministry he was given to preach Christ, whom God had made known to him. And the Lord Jesus, of course, himself appeared to the Apostle Paul, and it was his desire to do his will. So the happiness of Paul, if you please, did not depend upon his circumstances or his comforts. The natural man's happiness does, doesn't it? The natural man's happiness depends upon his circumstances in the world and his comforts or his lack of them. Not the Apostle Paul. His happiness was, if you please, in glorifying and honoring the name of his Lord. And this is the glorious end and wondrous consummation, by the way, to which all things are moving in the eternal purpose of God. When we're taught in Colossians 1:16 that by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, we learn there also that it is not only created by Him, but for Him. His glory is the end of creation, and He will be indeed exalted and glorified. All things created by Him and for Him. The glory of God in Christ, and the glorifying of His own through and in, or Himself through the redeemed of all ages, will be perfected when the whole scheme of salvation is consummated in glory, when Christ comes and consummates all things. And of course, they have no right to think they shall have a concern in this eternal glory, who have not a genuine concern in the present glorifying and honoring of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So God shall be glorified by the saint, and He shall also be glorified by the sinner. As a matter of fact, when judgment is pronounced, a judgment that already has taken place, but is pronounced in what we would call the great day of judgment, God shall be glorified even in the damnation of the sinner. The eternal condemnation of the sinner will bring glory to God and magnify the greatness of His unchangeable justice. And as well as the saint and the final wondrous salvation and deliverance of the saint in the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be forever to the praise of the glory of His grace, as was from the beginning, or from before the beginning, when God chose His elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, both saint and sinner will bow, as we learn in the second chapter of this epistle, and confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we look into verse 19, and we find here what Paul knew. He says, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So the Apostle Paul understood full well, he knew that his present suffering was not in vain. Not vain for his salvation, which he inseparably places with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truest good of the believer comes, no matter the condition that may attend it, when Christ is honored in the believer's life and manner of living. And surely the Apostle Paul had that driving desire to honor the Lord and to honor His name in the doing of what He had given him to do. Those things which appear to be loss in our course, when encountered in the purpose of glorifying Christ, are to be looked upon by faith as gain. The Scriptures teach things that to the natural man seem absolutely unreasonable, contrary, illogical in some ways. Like the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So that the natural man looks at men scoffing at them, mocking them, hating them, rejecting, despising them as a horrific thing that's to be shunned to the uttermost. But when one is rejected for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus says, you're in a blessed state. You're in a joyful condition when that happens. And of course, you have all kinds of things in Scripture that seem to be a reversal of what the natural man thinks. The Apostle Paul talks about the outer man and the perishing of the outward man, and the outward man is perishing. We see it in ourselves. We're confronted with it constantly. We know that the natural man, the outward man, is perishing. And yet the inward man is renewed. God is doing something, working in the inner man, so that we are to look not at things which are temporal, outward, circumstantial, but to things which are eternal. And he calls all the difficulties and afflictions that we face outwardly light. Well, when you read the afflictions of the Apostle Paul, and I guess you read them in 2 Corinthians more than anywhere else, like in chapter 11 or chapter 4 and chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and even the epistle to the Galatians, it's horrendous, we say, what the Apostle suffered. What was brought against him in the course of his labors in the gospel of the Son of God. And yet he terms it light affliction. He didn't mean light in themselves, we know. He means light in comparison to something else. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look at things temporary. And if we have our attention on things temporary in this world, then we're going to be living in misery when your lot is shaken up. And it doesn't have to be shaken up a whole lot either. But if your life is in Christ, and your heart is on things eternal, and you realize that no matter what comes your way, that God is sovereign. He's working His will out. He's working it to His glory and your good. And you can in some measure truly lay hold of that. That's as much peace as you're going to have in the midst of it. Looking to Him, trusting Him, and believing Him, and knowing that He's involved in what's taking place in your life. And in your course. So there are these things, they look so absolutely contrary to anything man could think by nature. And of course we have that in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul knew that his suffering was not in vain. He didn't suffer in vain. It was in regard to his life in Christ and his course in following Him, and in the labor that was put into his hands to accomplish. And then he knew and laid hold of the great truth of the effectualness of the intercession of the saints. And that's not talking about like Roman Catholicism. We don't go through the saints to come to God. We are the saints. So, I mean, that, and when we talk about the prayer of the saints, we're talking about the prayer of God's people, those who are in Christ on our behalf. When I'm in some kind of difficulty, I want God's people praying for me, don't you? I want their prayers. I want them to ascend to the throne of God. I want to call upon them and seek their face to pray and to seek God. Well, the Apostle Paul says again here in verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The fervent prayers of the saints is a strong indicator of the working of God Himself. God appoints the means. God appoints the means. And when you're fervently and genuinely seeking God, and you're looking to Him, and you're looking to His Word, and you're endeavoring to find every principle you can in His Word, I'll just be honest about you. From the beginning, when we learned of Carolyn's cancer, I began in Genesis and everything I could find. You know, I began praying and bringing it before the Lord on her behalf. And I'm sure you have too, and prayed for her. Now we've got to do the same for George. We're going to have to look into the Scriptures. We're going to have to pray and seek God's face. And hey, you believe God can keep George here around for years and years and years? You believe that He can heal him? Do you? You sure can. You think anything's inoperable to the Lord? No, not a thing. We can't presume. We didn't presume with Carolyn. But we can lay hold of this truth and seek God's face. And on behalf of our brother. And so, that's what we should do. The intercession of the saints, the prayers of the saints is so important in seeking God's face. And the Scripture says this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, where is His will made known? We know it's made known in the Scripture. So here we find His Word, we find His promises, we apply them, we pray them, we believe them. We bring them up before the Lord. Not as if the Lord didn't know about them. He's the one, of course, that knows everything. He gave them to us. But He loves to hear the prayers of His saints. You say, how do you know? They said so in His Word. Do you know the Lord loves to hear your prayers in Christ? If I mentioned one tremendous love song in Scripture, what would you think of? Song of Solomon. What does the bridegroom say to the bride? Let me hear thy voice. Let me hear thy voice. He wants to hear your voice. We need to continue seeking His face in prayer. And if we ask and according to His will, He heareth us. And if He hears us, what else? We have what we asked for. Well, don't come to the Lord as if He doesn't love you. He does. He gave Himself for you. Come to Him as the one who loves you more than anybody could ever love you. The one who gave Himself for you. The one who died in your place and redeemed you from sin. Come to Him. Make your petitions made known to Him. And pray for others. Pray for others. We can get sometimes a little bit too selfish in our praying. Put them before yourself. Pray for somebody else. Pray for their needs. Seek God on their behalf. And that's intercession. That's the saints praying. That's a strong indicator of God working in you. What about salvation? What about the salvation of your loved one? The salvation of those that you would see saved by God's grace? You say, if you just assume, well, God's going to save him, He'll save him. If He doesn't, He doesn't. Not likely to. If God's going to save, He's going to put in your heart to cry to Him, to seek His face, and to open every avenue possible to be a light and witness and testimony of His gospel to them. You need to intercede on behalf of those who are unsaved, those you love, those you work with. Seek God's face and seek it fervently, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Lord Jesus said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Not only so, but mutual prayer, even at a physical distance, is true fellowship. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned. He wasn't here at Philippi. He was put in jail at Philippi at one time, but now he's imprisoned in Rome, but he's writing to the Philippians a long ways away from them, but yet he speaks of the fellowship he has with them from the first day, he says, until now. Well, pretty much distance there, but they have true fellowship. Of course, the fellowship in the biblical sense is not simply to get together and eat a meal. That might facilitate fellowship sometimes, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship means to have in common. It means that two people have something in common. Somebody expressed it like this, it's two people in the same ship. It's fellowship. So that in Christ, we have things in common. And this fellowship was not simply with the Philippians by his being physically in their presence. But even with him imprisoned and they a long distance away, there was fellowship. And the fellowship in the gospel between Paul and the Philippians, though it had to operate from hundreds of miles away, and the prayer of the saints, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he was assured that the Holy Spirit would sustain him. He knew the work of God's wondrous grace and knew this sustaining grace. God never forsakes his own, ever. There may be times when we feel like it. There might be times when we find situations that almost bring us to despair. But the Lord doesn't leave us because of our weakness and frailty. If he did, how often then would he be around? Is there a time ever when you're not weak? No, there's not. And if we should fail to recognize that, that's when we are truly at our weakest. But we have strength from Christ and from the work of God's grace and by His Holy Spirit, by the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Lord Himself is with us by His Spirit. And they experience this grace who desire God's glory in the midst of trial and complacently acknowledge God's will, meeting out the trial. We learn that God is in control. It is one of the most difficult things to submit to God in our extremity. Isn't it? When things look really bad and we can't see an end out, then is the temptation to despair. But the Scriptures teach us otherwise. We are to come before the Lord and submit to Him. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God says, my strength is made perfect how? In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, the Apostle Paul knew some pretty important things. Well, what did he expect in verse 20? According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Well, what the Apostle Paul expects is the will of God to be done. He expects God's will to be done. And the will of God, of course, centers in the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. And they who reflect this purpose may have full assurance that this will continue to be so even in times of greatest trial. We kind of read about that this morning. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, spoke of the corn of wheat falling into the ground, dying, not abiding alone, and then telling us that we are to follow Him in this and to continue to do so in times of greatest trial, as the Apostle Paul did here, and desirous that Christ would be glorified in him. And when the glory of God in Christ is our highest purpose, then the grace of God will be our happy portion. when that is truly our purpose, when the glorifying of Christ is truly your purpose and mine, we're going to find this wondrous grace of God that operates in truth. And the apostle expected Christ to be magnified, no matter what would happen to him. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This is the very object for which the Apostle Paul lives. And thus, the longing of his heart, coupled together with the knowledge of God's purpose, he expresses as my earnest expectation and my hope. You see, he knows the truth of God and the Word of God. He's under promise. And oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. He knows how to pray and seek God in whatever extremity he's in. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, and so forth. As we read in the Psalms, that would be also consistent with the Apostle Paul. He could say, as David did, from the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. You know, the end of the earth, he's talking about extremity. He's not talking about going some geographical distance. You know, he's not talking about, well, you just get up into the highest mountain and you'll be closer to God. No. You can be as close to God in the valley. The deepest valley on earth is on the highest mountaintop. Paul, like David, understood that in his extremity he could call unto God. And from the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. He could say, as did David, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever felt your heart overwhelmed? Then you come to realize you're going to have the strength and grace of one that is far greater than you could ever muster, or ever muster in a thousand lifetimes, to help you and give you grace and mercy, and to seek Him through it, and to desire that He be honored and magnified and glorified in whatever takes place. And the key to Paul's confidence is found in some pretty important words here. These are the two words, as always, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Always, it was not a present lofty ideal born out of present circumstances. It was the whole manner of his life that he's talking about here. Magnifying Christ, exalting Him, honoring His name in the doing of His will, in the declaration of His gospel, in the establishment of His people, whatever He did, that it might be to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ is not magnified in us at all times, then we can't expect that at certain times or times of great difficulty He's going to be magnified in us. It's either at all times or no time, really. Don't you think? If we don't honor the Lord, if we're not seeking His face, if we're not bringing glory to Him, if we're not expressing that before others, if we're not doing these things that show that indeed the glory of Christ is our desire, and we magnify Him when we're not in extremity, when we're not in imprisonment, then we're not going to glorify Him then either. In those times, always, as always, not simply in times of difficulty. There are those who seem to seek the Lord when things are going wrong. Oh, they really want the Lord's presence then. They'll show up some service. They'll want to do something. Remember when the towers fell in New York? Everybody wanted to go to church. The towers fell, they went to church. What happened? They still going to church? They're still seeking the Lord's face. They're still trying to pray. No. Oh, we've got to pray when everything happens, like happened, they said, during World War II. Church is full. People praying for the troops. For the war effort. You get out, do they go back to the churches to praise and honor God? No, they get in the streets and they get drunk. And it doesn't work out quite that way, does it? Well, the Apostle Paul talks about, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. As now, when I am in prison. As much as when I was at liberty. As much as when I was preaching the gospel. As much as when I was traveling through the regions of Galatia. As much as any of these things. So now, even in prison, Christ might be magnified and shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So, there was a courage which accompanied this hope that the apostle had. Born out of the experience of truth, Paul knows that God has done in him something wondrous in giving him courage to be a bold proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. So he shall be a bold proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. Even when he's in prison, he's going to bring honor and glory to the name of the Son of God. And further, he shows that God will sustain him and will give him grace to glorify Christ even in the hour of his death. I know those things are real. This is the apostle that would say in 2 Timothy, when he did come to the time when he was going to leave in that last written epistle of his, this is when he would say, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. I remember last time we went down to see my dear friend, Pastor Roger Lackey, and he couldn't speak. He just couldn't speak. I think he had his faculties fine. He had all kinds of tubes in him. And things going in his arms, and he couldn't speak, and he just grabbed my hand, and he would just hold it. He was so happy that we were there, and you talk to him, and talk to him a little about the Lord, and you know what I see? I look in his face, and Roger, you're talking about our Savior in some way, and God's mercies to us in him, and tear. He spoke with tears. God was glorified in him in the hour of his death. God was honored in him. When he passed from this world into the presence of his Lord, God was magnified in him and even in the hour of his death. And so, this was one of his verses in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, there were some self-centered preachers, that's for sure, around, because the apostle had written in verses 15 and 16, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They envied Paul. They wanted to see him hurt. If you envy somebody, if you're kind of jealous of somebody, by nature, men want to see him hurt in some way, don't they? Let them be kept down, me put up. Isn't that the way it is, man? Isn't that it? What do they call it? Terminology? Dog eat cat world? Not it, is it? Call it dog eat dog world. Well, I mean, pretty much what it is. Envy is involved, and yet the Apostle Paul doesn't turn around and say, Lord, I want you to smack those rascals down. You know what he does? He says, well, in essence, well, praise the Lord. If they're preaching Christ, I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm going to rejoice if they're preaching Christ. So, these things take place. They happen. And there was envy here involved, and yet the Apostle Paul, he was rejoicing. What are you going to do with a man like that? He's happy because God's will is being done. Christ is being preached. Even there were those that were jealous of him. There were those who were envious of him. There were those who wanted to see, really, his affliction. And add to his affliction. Make him more miserable. That's kind of like that old saying, when they're down, they get kicked when they're down. Kick somebody when they're down. That's what they thought they were doing, I guess. But not to him. Paul is rather Christ-centered. He's not self-centered. He's Christ-centered. He actually did have a cross. And he didn't seek his own glory. For to me to live is Christ. What in him? What in the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul lost his life, but found it in Christ. Actually so. So that he could say, for to me to live is Christ. And this is shown to be so in the perseverance that came under trial and affliction. You see, somebody can say that, but then when the difficulty comes along and something hard comes along, and something that seems to cause them a great deal of trouble come along, then they're ready to give it up. Well, of course, that just shows they never had a cross to begin with. But the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We're studying that in the book of Acts now, on Wednesday evening. We see the Apostle Paul go on his missionary journeys. We find him going to a place like Pisidia and Antioch there, and preaching in the synagogue. We see the persecution that comes. We see he has to go into another place. He'll go to Iconium. He'll go to Lystra. He'll preach the gospel there. He'll be persecuted there. Not only so, he'll be stoned. Left for dead. Does he say, this is enough for me, I'm going back to Antioch in Syria, I'm not doing this anymore? No, he continues to do what he's given to do, to preach the gospel. Never turns on his enemies, never avenges himself when they come against him. He just keeps doing what God gave him to do. Keeps proclaiming his truth, keeps going where the Lord directs him to go. And though he has even been stoned, that he can write to the Galatians in Galatians 6, verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he's not getting upset. He's not coming against. He's not trying to avenge himself against these who preached out of envy and strife and really would add affliction to the Apostle Paul when he was already afflicted. For to me to live is Christ, he could say. It was his life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His death would be gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I don't get out of this imprisonment, if I die, it's gain. Fine. Matter of fact, that's when you go and say, I've got a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So, contextually, there are a couple of things. Contextually, his death would be gain because by his death, he would glorify Christ. That was his desire. Does his death still glorify Christ? Yes, it does, to this day. Still bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet also, what is gained to the glory of Christ is also gained to the Apostle Paul. because in order to glorify Christ in his death and glorify Christ in any true way, it would have to be that it was because he lost his life and found it again. Only in Christ. And so, what would be gained to the glory of Christ would also be gained to the Apostle Paul. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our gain cannot come apart from Christ. It's given us with him and in him. And I still love what Brother Roger Lackey said. To this day, I still love it. When I heard him and first heard him, and it burned in my soul when he said, here is the true Christian philosophy. Not the world's philosophy, the Christian philosophy. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live now is Christ, to die is more of Christ. The Lord had his heart, his desire. And so how could it not be but gain? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, also then contextually, his death would be gain to him because it means conscious presence with the Lord Jesus Christ, as again in verses 23 and 24, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So, this is not a selfish desire in Paul. Made very clear that his highest goal is to exalt not himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said in verse 20, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. It is a vain hope to expect to be with Christ at death when Christ is not now the life and the living. Why would death be gain if Christ is not our life? Death will be far from gain if Christ is not your life. If Christ is not your life, what's going to happen to your life? You're going to keep it or lose it? You're going to lose it. If you lose your life, it's given up to Christ. Are you going to eventually lose it? No, you're going to gain it. You're going to keep it. So, that was the case with the Apostle Paul. He lived by faith, by the faith of the Son of God. He saw things that were eternal. He lived for the glory of the one who redeemed him from sin, who called him, made him his own, the one that loved him so gloriously that he couldn't get over it, and gave up himself and showed it so, because no matter what would come against him, he would still rejoice in the Lord and still call us to do the same. And he knew that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Here says he's willing to be absent from this flesh and to be present with the Lord, to depart, to be with Christ. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, that's pretty evident passage that when the body of the believer dies, the believer then has departed to be with Christ. To abide in the flesh is to abide in a temporary house. I can't help but think of that when I looked at Roger's body yesterday. Didn't even look like it. Hardly ever does. Sometimes they fix it up best they can. But just clay house. All that remains is a lump of clay. That's it. He left it. He made an exodus. That's what Peter speaks about when he's talking about his departure. And the Apostle Paul speaks of departing the flesh, not abiding in the flesh, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that glorious? Isn't it glorious what we have in Christ and what we are promised in Christ? I know we would say, well, you know, I'm so thankful the Lord has saved me by His grace. I'm so thankful that I have this blessed hope. And I'm so thankful that one day when death comes to this body, I'll vacate it and be in the presence of the Lord of glory. Well, we don't want that to be too soon, probably, do we? I mean, if we're honest. But we're happy that it shall come. Well, the Apostle Paul was ready to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better. I don't think he was saying simply it's far better than being in prison. I think he was saying it's far better than just being in the body, residing in the body, no matter the condition in this world. It's far better to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, as in 2 Corinthians 4. So we shall be absent from the body. When? That's in the Lord's hands. My times are in thy hands. And we are to glorify Christ now. And who will do so? Those alone who can say, for to me to live is Christ. And then they can say, and to die is gain. And the apostle makes it known later on in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ makes affliction lighter. And I'll tell you what happens when you're reproached for the name of Christ. When you're scoffed at or mocked at for the name of Christ, because you belong to Him, because you bear testimony to Him, you'll find then some of the sweetest fellowship you ever find. When you suffer with Him. When you can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. May God grant us grace to lay hold of that glorious truth, that for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you'll certainly live with a peace that passes all understanding, and find that your life, you want to be that which would bring glory and honor to the Lord of glory Himself. So may God bless the ministry of His holy word.